join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Well, good morning and happy Thanksgiving. Kind of a heart-rending, soul-searching kind of video. But it's great this morning to celebrate the most favorite time of the year for my family. This morning when I woke up, I couldn't help but be immediately grateful and thankful. This morning as I rolled out of bed, I went and I sat in the chair. And I thank God that last night I remembered to set my coffee pot on automatic brew. And even as I sat there, I could hear my coffee brewing. And I knew in just a few moments, my day would be started with Juan Valdez and his donkey. Then I thought about yesterday and how the top two teams in college football lost. And how that just messes up the polls. And how one of my favorite teams since I was a little kid is now going to be the number one team in the nation tomorrow, the Irish from Notre Dame. I was excited. I woke up this morning thankful. Thankful for a family. Thankful for family. One of our Facebook postings that I'm sure a number of you have seen has a pilgrim holding a turkey. And it says, Thanksgiving, bringing dysfunctional families together since 1836. Our video this morning asked each of us three very important questions, and it tugged at each one of our hearts as we saw these questions asked directly and indirectly. The first question is, how often do we sit in the seat of thanksgiving throughout the day? The second question is, what does it mean to give thanks in all of our circumstances? And finally, it asked the question, who are you teaching to sit in the chair of thanksgiving? You see, giving thanks is more than an illustration in a Thanksgiving video. Giving thanks is more than a Thursday in which this year we'll not only get to watch the Texans, but the Dallas Cowboys while eating turkey and taking a nap, not necessarily in that order. Giving thanks is more than all of that. Giving thanks is a powerful way of living our lives. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to look to His Word in Colossians chapter 2. Because Colossians chapter 2 teaches us what living life His way looks like. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The Message translation treats those two verses like this. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Christ Jesus the Master, now live Him. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you have been taught. For school's out. Quit studying the subject of Christ and start living it. And let your life spill over into thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul would seem to suggest here that when our life is rooted, built up, and strengthened in Christ, that our lives will spill over onto the lives of those around us with a spirit of thanksgiving. And so this morning, let's put our Bibles down. Let's put our phones down for just a moment. Let's stand back to our feet. Let's change our position. And in doing so, it's going to change our perspective. And as we stand to our feet, I'm going to go sit in the chair, so to speak. And I want you to visually think this morning about the opportunity you have this holiday season to sit in the chair of thanksgiving. I want you even now to make a conscious choice, a disciplined decision, to determine to thank God for the things you do have in life and not to bemoan the things that you don't have. One of the greatest things that you and I will ever have is each other. Our relationships have the power to make us and to break us. Over the holiday season, indeed, many of us will put the fun in dysfunctional as our families get together. In the middle of all of that crazy busyness, let's choose to step to the side, sit in the chair, and thank God for who we do have and for what we have. And so this morning, Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to You. We lift our lives to You. Before we begin a busy week of eating and meeting, and greeting our loved ones, we ask God that You would start this season off in us with a right heart, a heart of thanksgiving. God, give us the patience to see what others are instead of judging them for what they're not. God, give us a love that stands out, that slows everything down, and that touches the lives around us with gratefulness and thanksgiving. God, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to learn more about your way of living life, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you're seated, I don't want you to go back to living life in the same old chair and going back to living life in the same old way. I want you to look around the room, and I want you to spot those that are near you. And I want you to think of one thing, not necessarily about them, but one thing in life that you're thankful for. You're going to take the next 60 seconds, and you're going to go tell that person you spotted what you're thankful for. On your mark, get set, 60 seconds of thanksgiving begins now. Go. You're halfway through your time of Thanksgiving. You still got time to spot someone else. Invite yourself to lunch and then thank them for taking you there. You've got 15 seconds. The Bible teaches us much about Thanksgiving. Beginning in Psalms chapter 118 and verse 24 this morning, I direct our attention to recognize that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You see, you and I have this powerful ability to determine what kind of day we live in. Not only do we have a day that God has made with great joy, but He has in our day left His joy for us to find. I can't help but wonder how many times we leave joy in the life of God and in the life of others. This week, I want you to go home and do some homework. I want you to figure out this week how you can find a way to put joy in the life of your family. Now, I know we all have family members that when we see them during the holidays, the best sight is not when they're arriving, but when they're leaving. In between all that time, I want each of us to find a way to put joy back in their lives. Notice Scripture says that I will rejoice and be glad in it. Shout the word in, if you would, please. In. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning and the power of what you do when you're in something. This word, in, is a preposition, and it's used here in a variety of ways. The word in is used as a function word to indicate inclusion, location, or position within limits such as in the lake, in the house, or as in Pastor Clint's example, in the doghouse. That's the first way this word function is used. This word in is used as a function word to indicate means, medium, or instrumentality such as it's written in pencil, it's bound in leather. Now, a third use of the word in is used also as a function word to indicate limitation, qualification, or circumstance such as they left in a hurry, he was broke or broken in pieces. And finally, this preposition of the word in is used as a function word to indicate purpose. We see some powerful truths in this video this morning. It's what this single dad did in the middle of his trial that made for you and made for me a powerful object lesson that comes directly from God's word. From the beginning of his day, the single dad realized he was limited in his own strength, and that he would be limited by where he stood. So he had to go sit in the chair of Thanksgiving. He changed chairs and it changed him. That's what each of us have to recognize, is that by changing chairs, it changes us. By changing our perspective, it changes everything we see about what we're going through or we are currently involved in. You see, giving thanks was the medium the single father used. It was the instrument that God used through him. At the table, while he was reading the newspaper and eating breakfast, he paused, he stopped, he changed chairs, it changed him. And he looked at that moment completely different. Most of the time, you and I are getting our families ready to go to school in the morning, and that's not generally the time to take a praise break or take a Thanksgiving break. We're usually in such a rush and in such a hurry, and we're checking off the final instructions. Did you get your lunch kit? Did you get your homework done? Did you get your paper signed? Who's driving the carpool today? Why are you wearing that shirt again? You've worn that same shirt for the last 3 days. Morgan, now go back to your room and put something new on. That's not generally the moment that we change chairs. But changing chairs changes our position, and changing our position changes our perspective. And many times when changing our perspective, it changes us. While dropping off the kids at school, can you imagine this played out? Now, how many of you have ever done some carpooling in a Clear Creek Independent School District school? And you know you take your life into your own hands when you carpool at the school. If you're not fast enough, if you're not in the right lane, if you're not driving the right car, you're going to hear about it. Oh, how people would groan when you'd have to get out of the car and go take something to your children as they were getting out of the car. And I remember the first time I had to do that, and I looked, and this lady, three cars behind me, gave me a look like I was Satan himself. Honked while she's looking at me and said, "Come on!" Suddenly I had a flashback to the days before I knew Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But that's the moment, in the middle of all that, dropping off the kids, he stopped, put the car in park, opened the door, and sat in the chair. In the middle of a stressful day at work, he sought the chair of thanksgiving. He gave thanks. And in a very poignant, painful moment, when he visited the grave of his wife to leave flowers, he there at the grave sat in the chair of thanksgiving. Powerful lessons. Lessons that mean a great deal to each and every one of us, because each and every one of us find ourselves in these places in life. Then we see the video close at the end of the day in the middle of probably his own pain, his own loss, and his own weariness while putting his own daughter to bed. He gives her one of the most precious gifts that she'll ever receive, and that's the power of sitting and the purpose of sitting in the chair of thanksgiving. I want to say it again. Giving thanks doesn't change what we have gone through or what we're going through, but it does change the way that we look at it. And when it changes that, it protects and it keeps us from becoming selfish, mean, and bitter. Think of it as the WD-40 in life. How many of you know that stuff works on everything? It just works. Think of it like Armor All, where you just put a protective covering over something. You bring its life, its luster, and its shine back. That's what I believe giving thanks looks like in the life of a believer. That when we're giving thanks, it insulates and it protects us from becoming mean, selfish, and bitter. How many of you as a young child, you used to dream about growing older, and as you grew older, being the meanest, most selfish, most bitter person you knew? Nobody dreams of becoming that, but sadly, we begin walking down that road when we stop giving thanks. We become grumpy. We become moody. I grew up in a little town called Flor Vista, New Mexico. And my wife doesn't believe I grew up in the country. She's been there and she knows that. Dirt road. Most of the people lived in double wides. But I'd go to school in a place called Aztec, New Mexico. It had about 4,000 people in it. How many of you are familiar with the Four Corners? How many of you don't really even care? You're just hoping this service gets over in a hurry. I remember getting in our car and driving to Aztec, and my parents would take me to school. And from the time of I was a little kid, I remember seeing this sign. And it said, "Welcome to Aztec, New Mexico, the friendliest city in America, home of 4,000 loving people and one old sorehead." I didn't know he moved to League City, but the reality is, You and I get to choose certain things about life. And when we make these choices, and that's what they are, when they become more than a choice, they become a discipline. It changes the way that we look at life. And when we look at life through a changed perspective, we get so much more out of life. And sometimes this seems to conflict with what we feel. And that's why we resort to God and His Word and what faith tells us to do. So this is the time to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Where it says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In most things, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. No, that's not what it says. It says pray without ceasing. It says in everything. There's that word again. In everything. It's a preposition. It's announcing a function. It's telling you and it's telling me that we have something to do here. That what we do in here, in this place, can limit us or can release us. You see, just because you're going through a trial doesn't mean that you have to allow the trial to go through you. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, to quench not the Spirit. Now notice what Scripture does and doesn't say here. Scripture says, in everything give thanks. But what it doesn't say is to give thanks for everything. That's where sometimes we find ourselves, in our feelings. And we almost feel frustrated when people talk about giving thanks or being grateful or showing gratitude. And we want to say to those people that encourage us to do that, you don't know what I'm going through. If you were going through what I was going through, if you were feeling what I was feeling, then you wouldn't ask me to give thanks. You wouldn't ask me to show appreciation and gratitude. You might not ask someone to do that, and you might not allow others to do that, but the Word of God says the will of God asks that of you. The will of God says that in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And notice what comes next. And quench not the Spirit. You see, when you and I refuse to give thanks, we begin not just to quench the Spirit of God, but we begin to quench our very spirit within ourselves. We quench that willingness to continue. We quench that purpose in life. We quench that hope. And you quench it long enough and you will die a bitter, angry, moody person. I remember a young teenager who would come to my office back in the day that we were youth pastors, and she would come in. She would plop down on the chair in front of me and she'd say this, life's hard. And then you die. Powerful truth. Share that with about three people right now. Life's hard, and then you die. Well, where's the joy? Where's the hope? Where's the purpose? Where's the will to want to do something great in your life? When your life philosophy is, the truth of the matter is, and with a raised hand, how many of you would agree? At times, life is hard. How many of you just raise your hand and say, life can be hard? Is that a lack of faith? No, that's a realization of reality. That should be on a bumper sticker, a realization of reality. That's a gut check. That's a life check. Life can be hard. But in my notes I wrote, but it's what you do before you die that makes life worth living for. A life filled with thanksgiving makes things better instead of bitter. Now, these last few years have not been easy for our family. I kind of journal things in life, so I write things down, and so I went back and I looked at some of the things that have made our last few years a little bit difficult. I went back and I saw that my dad has battled stomach cancer and has had several silent heart attacks, that my mom has had a major stroke and had to learn how to talk again, that my mother-in-law, too, has had a major stroke, and it put us into a very difficult time that my wife is now a full-time caregiver. My wife and my two girls in the last couple of years got broadsided by a school bus one afternoon. Who wakes up in the morning and thinks this is going to be a great day to be broadsided by a public school bus? And even though they were in our expedition, they still lost the battle with the school bus. There was no magic on that school bus that day. As I continued to look down my journal, I realized in the last couple of years, my oldest daughter was involved in a whole separate accident. She was a passenger in a small SUV that got hit from behind, and it triggered severe migraines in her body. I thought about the fact that in the last couple of years, our family and this church family, this community as a whole, went through the painful time of NASA closing. And an economy that wasn't great to start with now was even worse. I thought about how in the midst of it, our church went through some of its most difficult times of struggle. And then to top that off, worst of all, both of my daughters had found boyfriends. So these last few years have been hard for us. But see, this shouldn't be a surprise to me. Some Christians act surprised when real life hits them. They get dramatic when it hits them, and they can't believe they're going through a trial. And they know just enough people who are hyper-spiritual that say, "Don't you say that. Don't you say you're going through a trial. That trial will have you. That trial will overcome you." As if that's going to help you in your trial. I've watched people come into my office through the years, and I mean, they had pneumonia in all three lungs. And we only have two. And their head would be swollen from the head cold they had. And they'd be dripping blood from a wound that didn't get stitched up right. And I would say to them something like, "Wow, man, you look like you're going through a tough time. Don't you say that! Don't you claim that in Jesus' name!" I'm like, whoa. Here's your claw back. So we've almost been indoctrinated by this thought that we cannot be honest with God when life has been hard for us. Thank you for your goods and your amens. That's hurrying me on to the finish of my introduction. I see us as believers get caught off guard by things that Scripture tells us. It's not if, it's just when. 1 Peter says in chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now get this. This seems incredibly cruel when the strange things happen to you. But rejoice. I didn't feel like rejoicing when I pulled up on the accident where my wife had gotten broadsided by the bus, and I'm trying to find my kids, and I'm seeing the whole side of our expedition caved in. And I'm seeing that expedition just bordering on falling down into a deep gully filled with water. I didn't feel like in that moment, "Thank you, God, for this trial. God, I thank you for this school bus that hit us today. Lord, thank you of all the people in the community you could have chosen. Thank you for choosing my family. Hallelujah." That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying either. What he's saying is, when hell itself comes against you and these strange, fiery trials are all around you, change positions. Go sit in the chair of thanksgiving. In it, give thanks. It took me some time to figure out what God was asking of me. But when I took that time and I listened, I began to hear the Holy Spirit pray through me. "Lord, thank you that she was in her car and not mine. Or I would be like the man on the video." The officer, the first one on the scene, said, "If she'd have been in your car, it would have sheared the top of the car off. And this would have been a much different story. We'd be calling ambulances to take them to the morgue instead of the hospital." See, I wasn't thanking God for the trial, but in the trial I was thanking that he had not left me, that he had not forsaken me, that he had not abandoned me, but that he had protected them. See, even in the most difficult places, there are things in it that God can show you that he's kept you from. That's what this is saying. Giving thanks is just about changing your position in the midst of your pain and allowing God to change your perspective to see that he has not left you and he's not forsaken you. See, life hasn't been easy for us. And yet in the middle of all this life that's hit us, we've had a very important decision to make as a family. We could either stand there feeling sorry for ourselves, or we could go sit in the chair of thanksgiving. It's just a couple feet. It's just one thought. It's just one act of faith that changes everything. And what happens is, in the middle of what you're going through, you get to determine whether what you're going through will be life or death, whether it will make you or break you. The Apostle Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture, in everything give thanks, that there's something even more important and more powerful than what's going on around you, and that something is what's going on in you. That if you will allow God in you to start giving thanks through you, then greater is He that's in you than he in that which is in this world around you. See, that day I knew in the day that God began to teach me about how to give thanks in and not for everything, that this was my chance. This was my chance to see how I would handle life in the eyes of my daughters. That while they're older, they still watch how I do life. They watch how I responded to the election. They watch how I responded to the school bus. They watch how I responded to the migraines. They watched how I responded to NASA closing in this community. They are watching us as we live our life. And sometimes we've got to step back and ask ourselves, what are we teaching our children around us? What are we teaching those around us when we refuse to give thanks in things? We're teaching them to take the same path that leads to the same cynicism, the same bitterness, and the same insensitivity. Joshua 24 says it like this in verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. See, serving the Lord is a whole lot more for me than preaching to you on Sundays. Or as one of you said jokingly, tormenting you on Sundays. I'm choosing to believe that that was just a joke. See, living for the Lord is a lot more than Dina leading worship on Sunday morning. When the doors shut and we go home, we too have a family. We too have a life. We too sometimes have life hit us right between the eyes. And everything you feel when life hits you, we feel. And yet what remains the same is that each one of us have a choice. How will we live life in this way and in this time? I'm learning now to be more careful how I look at things. What I see them through, I've realized, has the ability to make them bigger or smaller. For instance, let's go back to high school. Let's go back to science class when we looked at things through a microscope. Do you remember the remarkable change even a little grain of sand would make under the microscope? Suddenly the thing that you took for granted and can barely see because it was lost on the ground with all the other grains of sand, suddenly under a microscope looked like a great big boulder. How many of you remember taking an eyelash or a hair and sticking it under a microscope and suddenly it becomes a gigantic rope? You see, a molehill, even a little molehill under the microscope of scrutiny can become an uncrossable mountain. On the other hand, many of us have had telescopes in our days. If you turn a telescope on the wrong end, a mountain will become a molehill, and a huge lake will look like a tiny swimming pool. The same is true as we look at ourselves. And here's the real truth. Trials and tests, they examine us. They're more than things that are experienced around us. They're examinations within us. How many of you are breathing? You see, that which we experience around us becomes the examination within us. And what we look through has the power to make us or to break us. And if we look at God through the wrong end of His mercy and grace, then it makes it seem like God is very, very far away. And when God seems in us very, very far away, it causes us to be different and to act different as we view others through the wrong end of a telescope. This was brought home to me the other day when one of our missionaries by the name of Gordon Berg visited here. It's one of the ministries that you give to on a monthly basis. It's called Action Ministries, and what they do from sunup to sundown is they take food, they take clothing, and they take items that people need all over the city of Houston. He came to the stage, and he had just come through a major heart attack and then a major open heart surgery. Almost didn't recognize him. He had lost so much weight. His wife had had a stroke and had to learn how to talk again. And they're up here and they're crying and they're saying, "Pastor, thank you for that kind of word you preached. Thank you for having a church that supports the things of God in this city and for bringing healing to this city. It made our heart feel so good to hear the preaching of God's word. We've had to be out of church for about 2 months. This is our first time to be in church, and it felt like we had come out of the desert and jumped into a swimming pool. We just drank and we just drank and we just drank." And I'm just looking at him, and he's just bragging on God. He's like, "Man, God was so faithful through the heart attack and through the heart surgery. And oh, man, it was God that taught me to talk again when I had that stroke." That's the thing we've learned. Somebody always has it worse than we do. But see, when you look through the wrong end of life, then you start to think it's just all about you and that you're the only one going through tough times, not realizing that a whole world of people have been hit by strange and fiery trials. You think you're the only one standing in the middle of impossible things until you go sit in the chair of Thanksgiving. In the middle of the conversation with Gordon and Pat, they said, "But enough about us. I want to tell you what we're going to be doing this Thanksgiving to take food to the hungry in Houston. That Dominion Church is going to be a part of it because you give financially to it every month." And so they started telling me what they do. In the middle of it, they stopped and they said, "Last year we were going from house to house and we were taking these great big bags of groceries. And we were taking them from house to house. And because we've studied, this is the poorest part of Houston. We knew that a lot of them don't even have a stove. Not stoves like we know them, but they're like hot plates or things that you would use when you go camping. Some of them have these little fireplace great things where they cook their food." And so we were going from place to place to place when I knocked on the door of one home in particular. I'll never forget this because it looked like if I knocked too hard, the whole house would fall down. I could see inside the house because the door was so banged up and it was just pieces of wood hammered here and there and everywhere. I looked in and I was about to knock when I heard a voice. So I paused and I just listened to hear where the voice was coming from. And I heard someone praying. And now big tears are just rolling down his eyes. When I heard what she prayed, it made me look at life completely different. And that's what giving thanks does. Is it gives us an ability to look at life completely different. And as a result, we begin to live it different. I said, "Gordon, don't stop there. What did she pray?" I looked and I saw this older lady praying. And she was thanking God for the house over her head. He said, "I wouldn't have let my pets live there." But she was thanking God for the house over her head and that she had a place to live called there. She thanked God that she had found a friend that could take her that morning for her diabetes treatment. She thanked God for the tomato soup that she was going to have for lunch. "And God, thanks for sending the sample of those new crackers so I could eat it with my soup." He said, that broke him in two. He said, "I felt suddenly so selfish. I started to put the groceries down when one of the bags broke, fell through my hands all over the ground. The lady jumps up and welcomes me to her home. Comes out, helps him pick up all of the food that he had brought, and then refuses to take the food because there's people that she knows that are in much worse shape than she is. And if he has a few minutes, she'll go with him where they are and they can deliver him together." Then I had to thank him because the next service here was about to start. And that morning I preached with a broken heart. See, giving thanks changes everything in our life. That's what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. He's saying, change chairs. Change chairs. And it'll change how you see things. On Facebook, it's been one of the disciplines that somebody started. There's going to be like 40 days of thanks or 21 days of thanks. And people write a thank you note about what they're thankful for. How many of you know that's not biblical and scriptural? That Thanksgiving was never supposed to be about 21 days or 40 days, but it was about your whole life being thankful. Why is it that we wait for a holiday to celebrate or to establish a discipline that God integrated 2,000 years ago that would change everything when we change chairs? See, for most of us, thanks looks kind of like this. When a merchant helps us at the store, oh, thank you. And on we go. We pray and ask God for our food. Oh, God, thank you for this food. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Amen. Am I right? And so thank you just kind of becomes just words that we just kind of use glibly. Oh, thank you. Thank you for sitting in my chair at church. Now I can't hear the Lord because you're sitting in my chair. Thank you. We go through life and we're more thankful for things that don't matter than a life of thanksgiving that does matter. So I end this morning with asking each and every one of you, when is the last time you stopped all the madness and said, I'm going to go sit in the chair of thanksgiving? I'm going to take some time to really count my blessings, count my many blessings, and name them one by one. Used to be a song. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Now for the grand finale, count your many blessings that God have done. Hey, back in the 80s, that's how we rolled. You don't see what you don't count. But when you begin to count, you begin to see. When we stop seeing what we do have, we start chasing after what we don't have. And we start trying to fix in others what God is trying to fix first in us. Now I'm meddling. But that's what today's about, and that's what this holiday is about. It's about sitting in a chair. It's about closing your eyes while they play music. And it's about saying, Heavenly Father, thank you. So I want you to bow your hearts, and I want you to bow your heads, and you're sitting in your chair already, so make it a chair of thanksgiving. I want you to start thinking about even the very things that you're going through right now that seem impossible, and in the middle of them, adapting a new way of looking at them. By just in everything giving thanks. God, we just give you thanks right now as a church family. And not just as a big family, a corporate family, but we give you thanks as individuals. That God, in the middle of TV, football, turkey, and visiting the family, that God, we would pause, slow down, and be thankful for those around us. And God, even as we're being thankful for those around us, Lord, we dedicate ourselves to being the person. We dedicate ourselves to being the person that others are thankful for. Lord, help me be the person that others are thankful for. That's the altar call right there. not just in being thankful, but becoming the person others are thankful for. God, forgive me for being mean, bitter, moody, and grumpy. God, forgive me for being the one old sorehead in our family, in our city. God, with your mercy and grace now, through my thanksgiving, heal me, forgive me, shape me. In Jesus' name, amen. Renee, are we going to sing a song? Okay, let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing a song now. Turn to page 497, count your blessings. As we sing this song as a conclusion, I pray that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. I pray that your decorations for Christmas that you're bringing down, just like I'm bringing ours down, work better for you than mine did for me last night. I had to be thankful for the tree that's not working this year. Yes, I did cast out some demon spirits from that tree, but still, no luck. But what song are we going to sing, baby?
Well, it's a new one that we've found. It's called Amazed.
Okay. Then we'll be amazing while you sing Amazed.
Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you.
How you love me.
How you love me. Oh, Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you.
Great Thanksgiving, and is like the cookie slogan at one of the cookie places we saw in the mall. Their philosophy for this Thanksgiving holiday was gobble till you wobble. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.